One of the things I try to do in Romania, and I study every day, is the language, is to speak for a few minutes in Romanian. When I start, tell a little bit about, you know, us, the ministry, that type of thing. And you should see the faces of the people. It's so precious. When they see this old guy up here attempting to speak their language, you know, and it just opens doors, it opens hearts. And one of the things, I was just kind of praying, just kind of minding my own business, thinking about the service, and the Lord put something on my heart. And this has absolutely nothing to do with anything else I was going to do, but I need to share it, and then it's out there, and then my part is done, okay? You know the Bible verse that says he owns the cattle? Well, I think we say this is a saying based upon the Bible verse. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. Right, we've all heard that. Probably if you've been in church very long, you've heard it several times. And that's based upon several Bible verses that speak about how the Lord owns the whole earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And based upon Colossians 1:20, actually I'll just pull it up here and read it. Colossians 1:20. Speaking of Jesus and what he did, it says, by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things. It pleased the Father. I'll start verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. By Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Is this building a thing? Okay. So here's what came to me, and I'll, you know, and you probably already are in agreement with this, and I just need to set myself in agreement with you on this. Every foot, if we were overseas, we would say every meter. Here we'll say every foot of this building belongs to the Lord. Now, and you all just got a new roof, right? Or are in the process because of the storm damage? Heard some of that story last night. Okay. You got an amazing building here. And it belongs to the Lord. And even if the devil got in there, I mean, historically the devil got in there with sin, you know, with Adam and Eve. But when Jesus came, he reconciled, we just read, he reconciled everything back to himself. Now, it doesn't look that way, but that's the truth when we stand our ground and say, no, devil, you can't have it. This is God's. Now, if God owns something, i.e. this building, you know it's for his glory. So, would you go ahead and just stand up, because I'm going to be probably talking for a while and you'll appreciate standing up when you have the opportunity. We're going to pray, and I'm, like I say, you probably already all in agreement with this, but I'm just going to set myself as you know, someone that's not a regular part of your body week after week, come in agreement with you that this building and every foot of it and every bit of the yard, the property, is for God's glory. Now, don't suppose something. We get in trouble sometimes when we say, well, if this thing is true, it's going to manifest itself this certain way. I didn't say that. Don't say that. Let the Lord work out the details. But our stand with our knowledge, we know in part. I mean, if the Apostle Paul knew in part, how much more do I know in lesser part? we're just going to be in agreement about that. Okay, I've said enough about that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you ordained decades ago now, and I don't know if Pastor Dave Hoblett was the first one. I think he probably was, Lord, but I know him, and after that now, Pastor Tim, the congregation, everyone that's a part of it. Lord, this building, you ordained that Harvester's Church would have this building. And we stand in agreement that every foot of the building, every bit of the property, north, south, east to west, belongs to you, Lord. And it is for your honor and glory. And however you choose to manifest your honor and glory in this building, on this property, that's up to you. But we stand in faith that this building used to be a school. It's been reconciled back to the kingdom of heaven, belonging to heaven, and heaven uses it for its glory and honor. And Lord, we thank you, as I already said, for working out the details. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. We were scheduled to be here in December. That meeting got canceled a few days before we came because the forecast high was going to be sub-zero. Remember those days? Now, I have a personal kind of hobby horse that I used to ride when I would pastor. If you will complain about the hot weather in June and the humidity, you will complain about the cold weather in December. And if you're one to complain about the cold weather in December, you will complain about the hot weather in June. Just, it doesn't do any good to complain about it, right? It is what it's going to be, and just enjoy it all, I guess, huh? But in the winter, if you get a chance to take a break and go somewhere warm for a little bit, go for it. In our church, this is so funny. We had at one time, we had an organ player. Imagine, hardly any churches have that anymore. We had an organ player and we had a piano player. And the organ player couldn't get it cool enough. The piano player couldn't get it warm enough. So we finally got a little fan for the organ player so she could be cooler, and we're just interesting species, aren't we? We so easily fall into complaining. Did you know every time you complain, you sin? Oh. Because Scripture says, let all things be done without arguing or complaining. And complaining is such a justifiable sin in our eyes, isn't it? Wow, it's going to be 100-degree heat index today, or this week, we think it's okay. It's not okay, because if you will complain about one thing, pretty soon you'll complain about another thing, and then another thing, and another. All right, moving on to the next thing here. Get off the weather here. Thought I'd give a little report on the ministry because I know that I'm here today. You all are very supportive of our ministry, and I had to learn in the early days, whereas I might just want to preach the word, people need to hear and oftentimes want to hear about what's going on when you're ministering. So a little bit of that for a few minutes this morning. I'll begin with a little joke. It's a great joke. And like we were talking in Sunday school, in every joke, there's an element of truth. There's a big element of truth in this joke. This was during the days of communism, and every country we go to either is a former communist country or still is communist in nature. Guy goes in to buy a car, and he's talking to the salesman, and you have to order the cars. You just can't go and pick one off the lot. And he makes the arrangements to get the car, and the salesman says, well, this car will be delivered 10 years from now. Okay, let's say on October 27th, 2036. And the customer says, will that be in the morning or will that be in the afternoon? The salesman looks at the guy and says, mister, we're talking 10 years from now. Why do you care if it's going to be morning or afternoon? And the customer says, well, I got the plumber coming in the morning. So I just need to know what you're considering coming. Yeah. You know what? We arranged, I said, an element of truth in every joke. When we were in Belarus, and since the Ukraine war, most everybody knows where Belarus is. Before then, you kind of had to explain, but now people know. We looked into getting our own private phone line because we were on a party line. Anybody remember what a party line used to be like? You pick up the phone and someone else is using it because multiple people would share a phone line. That was back in the Stone Ages, right? And anyway, we looked into getting our own private phone line. We could have done that, but we had to wait 7 years to get it. 7 years. So that's the way things go in the communist world that people think is so wonderful. It's not. We've done about 50 mission trips to the former Soviet Union and corresponding countries. Maybe it's 49, maybe it's 51, but somewhere in there. The last 10, 12 years, we mostly have settled in Romania and also do Moldova. And as I shared, there, when the Ukrainian war broke out, we were in Romania. Saddest thing was, oh man, one day I went to the shopping mall, and there was this mom there with these two little kids. And they were struggling to speak English because, you know, they were Russian, having come from Ukraine. Romanian speaks Romanian. Romania speaks Romanian. They don't understand Russian any more than you understand Russian. So the common language, the second language of the world, is English. And this mom with these two little kids, they were struggling to order something from a food stand in English. And I just knew instantly they were refugees, you know. So I sat down and missed the opportunity to buy their lunch. I wish I could have done that. But we sat down. I started talking to them. And her husband had just gone off to fight. And she's just her and the two little kids, not knowing where they're going to go next, not knowing what's going to happen. You have no idea. And the Romanian people and the Moldovan people were so amazing. They opened up their hearts. I shared in Sunday school. One of our ministry friends in Moldova, they opened up their apartment, and for 3 weeks, my friend and his wife slept on the kitchen floor while strangers slept in their bedroom. Can you imagine that? Would you sleep on your kitchen floor for 3 weeks so total strangers could sleep in your bedroom? I mean, that was the way people just were so gracious. And, and you thought it'd be over. And now it's years later, and the thing is still dragging on. Back to Romania. Oh, yeah, so I was going to share this. Working with Teen Challenge, they had some extra rooms because they weren't full occupancy at the time. So this guy named George and his whole family clan, like about a dozen people, you know, wife, children, grandchildren, whoever, nieces, nephews, they had left Ukraine, and they were staying at Teen Challenge for a few days in Romania, figuring out where they were going to go next. And George gave this testimony, which I thought was amazing. He said, I showed up at the border to leave Ukraine with a suitcase in hand. All my earthly possessions that I now have fit into a suitcase. I don't know where I'm going to go next. I don't know what I'm going to do next. But I've never had greater peace than I have in my heart right now. Is that amazing? Romania is a country of about 20 million people. 4.5 million of those people, folks, work internationally full-time out of the country. Now imagine what that does to the nuclear family dynamic. I mean, months at a time. Maybe you'll work in, let's say, the UK, United Kingdom, for 11 months of the year, and you get 1 month, 6 weeks, whatever, and then you're home for that 1 month, 6 weeks, but then the whole rest of the time, you're in another country. That royally messes up the nuclear family, big time, creates some real significant problems. And that also is why at the airport in Romania, in Bucharest and other big cities, it's at the same time the happiest place in Romania when you got dad coming home after being gone for months at a time. It's also the saddest place at the same time when you got dad or mom, sometimes both parents will go, and then a relative or the grandparents will get left raising the kids. It's just a bad situation. But the average salary in Romania is about $1,100 a month, but prices are on par or even more spendy than they are here in America. So $1,100 a month doesn't go really far, and that's why people work out of the country. The state church and the government are joined at the hip. That's not a good idea. America was never formed to have a state church like the Episcopalian Church or the Brethren Church or whatever, was never meant to be a official legal state church. Join with the government legally. Well, that's what the case is in Romania, the Orthodox Church. A lot of not good things happen because of that. And we were talking this morning that Bucharest has about 1% evangelical Christian, 1%. And Cluj in the Transylvania area, yes, the Transylvania that Dracula is connected with, that's all a myth, is about 8 to 10% Christian. And boy, can you tell the difference in the 8 to 10% Christian society versus the society that's 1% Christian. Although, having said that, and Pastor Tim alluded to it this morning, the fastest growing, because nobody joins the Orthodox. If you're born in Romanian, the total mindset is you are Orthodox. A Romanian is an Orthodox. That's just the way it is. But having said that, if you do get interested in spiritual things, not surprisingly, the fastest growing types of churches are churches like we are. Okay. Where people can have a relationship with the Lord. Now, there's a lot of tradition in these churches, for example, in the good churches. I mean, in the evangelical churches. Business people are thought of to be like loan sharks, a lower class of society. Isn't that unfortunate? Business people are looked down at that. And the only time, I shouldn't say the only time, oftentimes when they are valued is when the church need some money for a building project, then they go to the businessman, because the theory is that the business people have the money. They probably came about it not in the most ethical manner, but they have the money. And you know, that's so sad, because if you're a businessman, you got to have a heart for Jesus, and people look down on you like you're some sort of a crook. That's just not good. Men don't wear we don't wear ties anymore in America. I got a closet full of a few I saved. I don't know why. Yeah, I just thought about that. Put them in storage. Yeah, right. If that day comes, I get rid of the ties first. Don't ever let me get one of those things, okay? But in Romania, people, we do have one good tie-wearing brother back there. God bless you. You know what? Hang on to those. They'll probably come back, and culture will start wearing them again. But in Romania, you know why sometimes people don't wear them? Because they're the devil, they point down to hell, and hell's down, so you don't wear ties. That's right up there with storage sheds as far as goofiness, right? I minister in churches where women sit on one side and men sit on the other side. Yeah, and these are good churches. Oh, their theology is good, but their traditions are just, you know. And we have a friend, she's like our Romanian daughter, and she's married, has a couple of kids. She says, I go to my parents' church. I tell them when I walk in the door, I'm sitting with my husband. And they allow it, you know, they don't make a big deal about it. But if you're part of the group and you're going to do it right, you sit with the women and the men sit with the men over here. And don't even get into the subject of head coverings. Oh, my goodness. And they wear, the traditional church, the women wear the things on their head. We tell people that have come with us overseas, if someone asks you what you think of women wearing head covering, change the subject immediately. Start complaining about the weather. It's better than getting into a theological argument with should women wear a head covering on their head based on 1 Corinthians 11. I think it's 11. And this, work and government are two areas to be mostly avoided, if possible, because they're full of corruption and they could corrupt you. And guess what? Two areas of life I'm most passionate about and God has called me to minister in regards. Work and government. And mostly people, I'm just sharing with you what I often hear, okay? And I don't even like to do this. Because, for example, the books that I've written, They're in Romanian. They're in several languages now. They're in Romanian. And when I speak somewhere, it's like, okay, you need to mention the books. I'll spend like 30 seconds. Here, this is the subject. They're in back if you want them to stop by. Our leadership team has gotten on my case and said, no, Nate, you need to take time to talk about them because what's in them is transformational and they will be a great value to people. And you need to make them valuable to people. You know how hard that is to talk about your stuff? I don't like to do that, you know, and I don't even, there's a part of this that I don't really feel comfortable with, but this is what I hear, this is what people tell me, okay? That the ministry that we bring is transformational. People essentially have never heard it before, and it is life-changing. And I see a little bit of that, but, you know, we go place to place to place to place. You don't get a lot of one-on-one conversation afterwards. But, you know, we get feedback. Because they have been trained, even as Christians, just the opposite. Work is a curse. Work is to be avoided. Work is something corrupt. Work is something bad. Avoid it if at all possible. And we come in talking about work being a blessing, and work being God's plan for your life. You will rule with Jesus forever. And this question, when is the church more active, on Sunday morning or Monday morning? Good question. The way I answer that question is Sunday morning is for training, fellowship, prayer together. Monday morning, Oswald Chambers' definition of work, the famous missionary, work is the daily invasion of the believer's influence into the world. Like the church that got 7 letters about one mechanic in their church because the mechanic was such a man of integrity and did such excellent work that 7 different customers who did not go to this mechanic's church wrote letters to the leadership of the church saying, this guy who's a mechanic who's from your church is amazing. How's that for a good testimony? Huh? So work is the daily invasion. And one lawyer, there's a group of men that meet together on a regular basis. I meet with them every time we go. And he's a lawyer, and he told me this story. This was so cool. He said, because I told a story about the impact of just bowing your head to pray over your food silently at work when you're surrounded by unbelievers, that can be transformational right there as far as the impact on other people. When you just go like this, it gets so quiet. The peace of God comes. Well, anyway, so this lawyer who comes to this meeting, he said he got very convicted by the Holy Spirit, and he started to do that himself. And then all of a sudden, one by one, and this is a lawyer, he said, people in the office said, can I join with you? Can I join with you? Can I join with you? So now, as I understand it, he doesn't pray quietly by himself, silently. He prays with the people in the office as a group out loud over lunch on a daily basis. What an opportunity to minister. So anyway, this last trip, just a couple more things here, and then we'll take a stretch break and get into a little bit of the word. This last trip, I was there about 3 months, March, April, May, more or less. Ministered about 40 times. It got to be quite a deal, but I know what will happen is the trip will be over, and I'll go to the airport, and I'll go through this culture shock thing I go through when I go back to America, and I don't want any regret of something we could have done someplace we could have went, but we didn't go just because we were tired, you know? So I just kind of have purpose. Lord, you know, I can sleep when I get back to America, you know? And, it was over 40 times. 3 times we've been blessed with this amazing relationship with Alpha Omega TV. We did 3 different, recorded 3 different TV programs on Alpha Omega, which is the Christian TV station, and even non-believers watch it. We got such an awesome relationship with them, and, about 40 different times and a lot of new places. I don't know, maybe I was telling you not about new countries, but new places. I don't remember exactly, Pastor Tim, but working on the schedule to go back possibly this fall, if not this fall, early next year, certainly for sure. Oh, yeah, I got one more thing that comes to mind. You'll get a kick out of this. I was just talking to the Lord one day, just so full of gratitude. Folks, all I ever wanted to do was help people with their Monday through Friday work like the Lord helped me. I mean, that's where this all came about, you know? And I was thinking, I was talking to, you ever just have conversations with the Lord rather than religiously pray? You know what I mean? I bet you did a lot of that, Pastor Tim. So I'm having a conversation. Conversations are enjoyable. Prayer can feel like work sometimes. Now I understand we need both, okay? But having this conversation with the Lord and said, Lord, when I started this ministry, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. You know what he said to me? You still don't have a clue what you're doing. And I thought for a moment, and then I realized I could take that two ways. I could take that in the most logical way that you immediately thought of, like this guy hasn't figured it out after 30-some years. No, the other way to take it, I don't think, there again, I have a hard time saying this because I'm talking about us and me, and I don't like to do that. I don't think we have understood the tip of the iceberg of the difference that this is making in the lives of people. You know? And again, I'm just, once you show up at work loving Jesus and not complaining on Monday morning, that's kind of the simplistic, you know, overview of the ministry. But people, because their soul's golden, Monday through Friday is a curse. Monday through Friday is, you just survive so you can get to church on Sunday morning so you can get built up again so you can go out in the world and you can get beat up again. That's not the way Jesus intended for us to live life. And anyway, so, I didn't have a clue of what I'm doing, and I still don't have a clue of what I'm doing. That's kind of liberating, right? All right. The Greek deception. I'm going to run through this really quick. By the way, have you ever had this thought, Lord, does what I do really make a difference? Ever think that? I have thought that multiple times. I thought that when I was pastoring. Don't think being a pastor automatically gives you a sense of significance and spiritual value. You can fight battles in any type of position that you do. Yeah, so part of the reason why we struggle with, Lord, does what I do really matter? Is because of what I call the Greek deception. Now, is anybody here of Greek descendancy, like you have Greek DNA in your body? Very good, good. So we can pick on them as much as we want to this morning, right? Here's some background on the Greeks. In the beginning, they believe the gods, plural, we'd say gods, small g, mythical gods, and mankind lived together. And nobody did any work. If something needed to be done, I guess they just snapped their fingers and it magically got done. And life was wonderful until one day the gods, not Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but the Greek mythology type gods, they got angry with people and they punished people by making them go to work. Greek ideas also are like this. The spiritual world is the only world that matters. The human body is insignificant, and death is a welcome escape from the insignificance of earth in the human body. Think how sad that is. Now, the Bible says death is an enemy. They say death is a welcome friend because it gets us out of this, out of our earth suit, and gets us away from this earth that has no value and importance at all. If you study the history of this, the real devout Greek believers in these ideas, or even the Christians, okay, then I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but Christian Greeks, non-Christian Greeks, some of them lived in caves to get away from the evil world, and even considered something like sex to be nothing but a necessary evil, okay? Now, because the natural world was considered evil, it was to be avoided as much as possible. Think about that. How has that affected your thinking about the world? I'll say it again. Because the natural world was considered evil, and the world is often evil, I get that, but just being even in it was considered evil, therefore you avoid it as much as possible. Now, what happened is some very renowned Greek philosophers, names that you would recognize because you probably heard about them in school, people like Aristotle, Plato, Augustine, you ever heard those names? Yeah, okay. Some of those people became believers, like New Testament, believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior believers. And the Greek idea was that all knowledge was good. They kind of worship knowledge. You know, you get that idea, Greeks and their history, they kind of worship education and knowledge. There was a thinking that all knowledge was good. So when they became believers, and some of those renowned people did, they brought their Greek ideas with them into their Christian faith. Okay? And they took, and they have some sort of a strange combination of belief in Jesus and Bible faith added to some of the stuff I just talked about. Okay? And you had a very dualistic life. You had a spiritual life. Glory, hallelujah. This is important. But you had this natural life in this natural world, which this is evil. This is to be avoided. This is unimportant. Now, how does that affect our life even today? And in fact, I'll share this. As I studied this, one author made this statement. He said, New Testament Christians today, you and I, he's talking about people like us. He said, we don't know it, but we have been more influenced by the Greek deception than the writings of Paul in the New Testament. Wow. I'll just repeat again what he said. I'm not saying whether I totally concur with that. I think there's a lot of truth in it. Is it possible that we have been more influenced by the Greek deception, which I'll call it, than the writings of Paul in the New Testament? I'll explain. I like to ask people, what do they do that's spiritual on Monday morning? One of my favorite questions. And in particular, this recent trip, I asked a couple of strong believers. These people were, come to church every time the church doors are open, love Jesus, read your Bible, believers. Okay? And I asked them, I think the one guy, his name was Claudio. Said, Claudio, how do you worship Jesus on Monday morning? Claudio said, well, I wake up my children and I take them to Christian school. I go, great, wonderful, that's awesome. How else do you worship Jesus on Monday morning, Claudio? He says, well, I listen to Christian music when I'm taking my kids to Christian school. Praise God, hallelujah, that's wonderful. How else do you worship Jesus on the Monday morning, Claudio? Well, I read my Bible and I pray. I have my time with the Lord. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Claudia, how else do you worship Jesus on Monday morning? I'm almost trying to give him the answer. And he didn't have anything else. Claudio was going to go to work for 8 hours, maybe longer. And it wasn't on his radar that any of those 8 hours would be a worship to Jesus. Taking his kids to Christian school, listening to Christian music, reading his Bible, praying, that is spiritual and that is important. You see the Greek idea? But from that point forward, natural, carnal, unimportant, no spiritual significance in his life. Wow. So we have this worldview, and I think many Christians have this worldview practically, where we feel that prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, and witnessing are spiritual. Do you agree with that? I do. It's true. It's absolutely true. Prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, witnessing are spiritual. But you know what? Work, any legal work, no mafia, anything else. Car mechanic counts. Okay. Work, cooking meals. Now we're going to get real practical this morning. Housework, fixing the car, are also spiritual. I'll say sila, which means pause and calmly think of that. Yes, that all that perceived spiritual stuff, it is spiritual. But don't let the Greek deception divide your life into two parts. Your whole life is spiritual. Now we're going to prove it by the word here in just a few moments. And I'm going to try to get through this in about 15 minutes, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Let's turn to it. And let's have somebody read it. Just somebody with a good, loud voice. As soon as you find 1 Peter 1:15, would you just stand up and read it nice and loud for all of us, please? Just stand up and read it when you found it. Okay, thank you. As he who you've already been called, that's one of the biblical truths that I'll camp out on. Too many people are waiting for the spiritual telephone to ring and for God to call them to do something. Do you know when you got called to be full-time for Jesus? The moment you were saved. Okay? Your salvation moment equals the moment you were called. And what is your calling? Can I simplify it this morning? Your calling is your life and everything that you do in your life. But I won't talk much more about that this morning because that's another subject. Be holy in all that you do. We just read that, right? Okay, now I have a certain way of looking at the Bible. There's different lens. I can look at the Bible with marriage eyes and see marriage all over the Bible. You can look at the Bible through a financial lens, and you see it, God's provision all over the Bible. I tend to look at the Bible a lot through a workplace lens, and I see workplace verses all over the Bible. There are over 500 specifically, but then there's a whole other ones that also apply to her. And we just read, friends, be holy in all that you do. So, my logical conclusion is this. If you can't be holy at the office, if you can't be holy at the factory, if we can get real personal about this for a moment, if you can't be holy in your kitchen, you better stop doing all that stuff. Right? How many want to be holy? I do. I want to be holy. If I can't be holy at work, I need to quit work. Oh, wait a minute. Bible says we all should work. True. The Bible says we need to provide for our families. That's one of the reasons for work. My point is, you can be holy at work. You can be holy in your kitchen, fixing meal for the umpteenth time for your family. And the devil will come to you, and your own mind will come to you and say, this is boring, this is insignificant, this is unimportant, this isn't fun, I don't like this. The Lord says just the opposite. Your life is important. To me, I get so stirred up about this. For example, if you're fixing lunch for your family for the 10,000th time, okay, I don't know, maybe you do more than that in a lifetime of a child. I should figure that out sometime. To be able to do that, to do it with a song in your heart, to do it with a sense of connectivity to Jesus, to do it with a sense of holiness to it, is such a joy and it's a blessing. It's something money can't buy. Right? Or do we fall in the trap of, and I've heard people in our church say this, I get so bored making meals for my family. Well, I realize some of us like cooking better than us, but the point is, be holy in everything you do. Now let's go on to another verse. John chapter 15 and verse 5. And would somebody read that, please? Thank you. Abide in Jesus. The word abide means to stay, dwell, continue, and remain in Jesus. Abide in Jesus, and you bear much fruit. Do you know what I think we think oftentimes when we see a verse like that? Jesus Now, the word abide also means to continually draw life from Jesus. You know, that he's your life source. His joy becomes your joy. His peace becomes your peace. His ability becomes your ability. You're just like an apple tree, like an apple on an apple tree. Apple tree just hangs onto the vine and it becomes a good apple. We just hang on to Jesus and we become a fruitful Christian, right? We just stay connected. What happens if an apple gets disconnected from an apple tree? Dies. What happens if we get disconnected from Jesus? Well, it's not good, right? Right. Okay, so abide in Jesus. And I think we think thoughts like this. Jesus, I would love to abide in you, but I have to go to work tomorrow. I have to fix a plumbing problem. I have to make lunch for my family 2 times a day. I have to do housework. So I can't abide in you. No, see, that's that dualistic again that we consider Bible reading and prayer and church spiritual, and we consider everything else unspiritual, common, and unimportant. No, we live in a natural, being human isn't evil. The Greeks taught that being human was evil. That's why you died as soon as possible. It was a gift to die. What a horrible thing, right? No. We have to do all that natural stuff, right? But that natural stuff doesn't have to get in the way of us being spiritual. We can incorporate our spirituality into the natural stuff. Think about that. And we can be holy working 45 hours a week. We can be holy cleaning that carpet. Every time my granddaughter comes over, she leaves a mess of crumbs on the kitchen floor. Bugs the tar out of me. You know, because our kids have been grown long enough now that if there's any messes in the house, they used to be just from my wife and myself, and we're not very messy people, so the house would be good. Now we live 5 minutes from our grandkids. What a blessing, most of the time. And our granddaughter, she's like 12 years old. I don't think her parents feed her. Because first thing she does when she comes to our house is open up the refrigerator and halfway clean it out. You know? And then there's these crumbs on the floor. And I have no idea why I'm telling you about this. But So I guess I can be spiritual when I, instead of thinking, oh brother, you know, instead of getting all carnal about it and grumbling and complaining about the crumbs one more time, Lord, we're so blessed to live 5 minutes from our grandkids after not being close to family for 30 years, you know. Lord, she's healthy. She's got a great appetite. Praise God, she's got a great appetite. And praise God that I got a vacuum cleaner that works really well, that I can move around, that I'm healthy, that I'm strong, that I can do this. Thank you, Jesus. I just gave you an example of the type of thing I'm talking about. And we think it sounds so silly. But you know what? Your life is made up of all that stuff. You'll spend 75,000 hours of your life at work. You will spend 5,000 at church. You'll spend more hours making meals for your children than you will spend at work, at church. And until we figure out how to make those parts of our life, how to be holy in those parts of our life, how to abide in Jesus in those parts of our life, we're going to have this dualistic life. That Sunday morning, praise God, hallelujah, life is spiritual. Monday morning, oh, Lord, is it time to go to work already? Mentality. The natural stuff isn't evil. It's a part of life. Jesus did the natural stuff. And if you were to ask Jesus, I've read this, watching the clock. If you were to ask Jesus about his spiritual life or his in comparison to his natural life, you know what I think he would, one author said this, I tend to concur with him. He'd look at him and say, what are you talking about? I have one life. One life. And that life is lived to the glory of my heavenly Father. Whether he's building houses as the most renowned builder of homes in his area, which he did for half of his life, or whether he's teaching in synagogues and healing the sick, which he did for 3 years, it was all about honoring the Father in connectivity to him. I was going to give you some other examples here. Let me see here. Oh, yeah, I'll get real practical about this one. So my wife had, this is just a small example, okay? So my wife had hand and wrist surgery last Monday. So she basically is a one-arm bandit kind of, you know. And it's her left hand that she can use. You can relate to this, right? And it's her left hand that she can use, and she's a right-handed person, so meaning she can do little or nothing with her hand. And so, you know, not pastoring, not going to church, a lot of my work now gets done in my office. And I got my routine. And I got my spiritual routine. And you don't mess with it. Do not mess with my spiritual, because I have to pray, I have to read, I have to do my God's spiritual stuff before I do anything else. I have done that most of my life. I'm well trained in it. Thank you very much. But her needs and her pain don't match my spiritual schedule all the time. And like yesterday morning, so I get up a little bit early, so maybe I can beat her to the punch. Yesterday morning, I woke up like a 6:30-ish or whatever, which is, I get it up close to that, but that's a little earlier than normal. I thought, okay, I'm going to have some time. I'm going to get my stuff done. First thing she says, can you make me breakfast? Well, I'm going out of town for a couple days, you know, so we had already talked about I would make her breakfast on Saturday morning. So for the first two, and I made a good one too. It was really good. I mean, we're talking breakfast deluxe here. I mean, the whole nine yards, you know. For the first 2 hours, and I preached this stuff, folks. Do you know how tempted I was to think, God, it's 8:40. I haven't started reading my Bible. I haven't started praying. God, the universe is going to get off course here because I'm not doing my God thing. And if I wasn't super, super, super on guard, I would have started to grumble on the inside. And then you know what happens if you grumble long enough on the inside? You grumble on the outside. And then, instead of being the husband who will lay down my life for my wife, I'm grumbling, complaining because I had to make her breakfast. Now, I didn't. I could have gone down that path so easy because I'm feeling the pressure. Because I want to be holy. I want to abide in Jesus, and I'm cooking bacon. Doesn't compute in my thinking, even though I preach this stuff. Because we have lived so long in a culture that says certain things here are spiritual and certain things here are natural. Pastor Tim, you learned how to integrate the things wonderfully when you worked at Walmart driving down the road. And your God, right? Your God, the Lord teach you. You basically went to Bible school. You and the Lord, right? While you're driving. Yeah, that's great. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, now one more example. I think here, let me see here. Yeah, okay. So the Lord's speaking to me the other day, and I have the ability to meet someone, and in like 2 minutes, you're my best friend. I don't know. I don't try to be that way. My kids just tell me, everybody, my family gives me a hard time for it. Says, Dad, you can meet someone in 2 minutes, they're your best friend. Yeah, they're right. They're right. That's exactly the way I am, and I'm wired, and I just love it, and I don't want to change. Okay? But okay, how am I going to tell this here? Okay, so, and I'll walk up to people, like in the grocery store the other day, there was a young man, he was working hard, and he came up to me. This was at Hy-Vee. We have Hy-Vee in Minnesota. I don't know if you guys got it. Yeah, you got Hy-Vee. And he said, can I help you find something? He was, I was blown away. This young kid, in my mind, going out of his way to come up to me, asking me if he can help me find something. I was just, I preach this stuff, you know? So, and I don't know if he's even a believer. So I graciously thanked him. I walked away a bit. I have to go back. I got to talk to this. So I went back and I said, young man. And I just basically gave him like a 3-minute encouragement. Because I'm wired to encourage people. I love to do that. Because I need it and I know what it does for me, okay? Well, then the Lord ministered to me. I went to prayer on Wednesday night. And the Lord said, I want you to kick it up a notch. And here's what he said, and I can't wait to see this happen. He basically said, you know, you do your thing, you're good with people, reaching out to people, being kind to them and all that. Then he said, but, now don't be blown away by this. he said, I want you to enter more into the realm of the prophetic. And trust me that from time to time, I will give you something really, you know, the hammer on the right nail thing for this person's life. And I was so schooled, and when I mentioned prophetic, I've all my whole life been schooled and watch out for that. Watch out for the weirdness. Okay. If it's prophetic, there's a chance it's kind of weird. You know, just, you know what I'm talking about, right? I don't need a 5-minute explanation about that. So now here I am in front of you telling you that I'm going to be walking down the halls of the aisles of Hy-Vee, being in Walmart, and we're going to have some encounters with Jesus. And it won't be a church, because church is the training ground. The real game is played out there. And God needs the prophetic voice out there. I could have allowed myself to get into that realm, and who knows what I could have told that young man about Jesus, right? Now, I encouraged him. That was good as far as it went, but I didn't really share much about Jesus with him. So I'm gonna be have my antenna up to do that, and if you all think of me, please pray in that regard. I'll come back and tell you stories next time. Okay, I need to wrap this up now. You all have been so gracious. Wrap up in summary. You don't have friends, you don't have a spiritual life and a natural life. You have one life. Okay? One life. You don't have a spiritual, this is important, and a natural, this is unimportant, and this doesn't matter life. You just have one life. And you can worship God, abide in Jesus, and be holy at your job, working with all your heart to the glory of God. I love the story about bricklayers. You know, talk about a hard job, sweat equity in it. 4 bricklayers were asked, what are you doing? 1 bricklayer says, I'm laying brick. Okay, and they were. Another bricklayer says, I'm helping to build a beautiful building. Another bricklayer says, I'm earning a salary. And you are. 4th bricklayer, what are you doing? All that sweat every day, you know, working like a hard-working dog. It's one of my favorite sayings. Never met a dog. Well, I don't know, dogs do it. We own cats. Cats don't work hard. Don't even get me started. You know who's the head of our house? Our cat. And I won't even get into some of those stories, okay? So this guy says, I'm helping to build a beautiful building to the glory of God. You see the difference? Yes, you're earning a salary. Yeah, that's part of it. Yes, you're laying brick. That's kind of the natural part of it, obvious part of it. Yes, you're helping to build a building, but the ultimate spiritual view of that is you're helping to build a beautiful building to the glory of God. So you can worship God at work. You can worship God by pouring your heart into your house stuff, like cleaning up the crumbs when your granddaughter comes over. There was a superintendent, this is years ago, of a denomination. Kevin Hagin actually tells this story. And this superintendent would never have to hear his pastors preach. All he did was go to their home and visit them in their home. And if their closet, now, don't take this, we're not talking perfection here, okay? If the house was a mess, the closets were a mess, and the car was a mess, the superintendent knew the ministry was a mess. He said, I don't have to hear my people preach. I can just hang out with them a bit and find out what their life is like. So you can worship God by keeping your house in order, right? You can worship God by being fully engaged in family time if you're a parent. Oh my goodness. I used to study for hours and get a little something to preach sometimes. And then I would read David and Goliath for the umpteenth time with one of my kids. And don't ask me if I did it without complaining, because sometimes I did not do it without complaining. But when I did it with a right heart, I'd be reading David and Goliath, and all of a sudden I'd get a sermon series. I'd get a sermon series from reading the Bible 15 minutes with my kids that I didn't get for studying 2 hours in my office that day. That's just the way God does things. And you can worship God when you go to church on Sunday morning. We're well-schooled in that. So just in review, you can worship God by working with all your heart at work. You can worship God by pouring your heart into your house stuff, whether it's cleaning the house, fixing the dryer that breaks down, whatever it is. You can worship God by being fully engaged with your family, your spouse, your children, your grandkids. And you can worship God when you go to church. Friends, I'm talking about a life of worship. A life. Have you ever had a desire in your heart to, God, I'd love to just worship you all the time? You can! And you don't have to stop doing all you don't have to die to do it. Like the Greeks thought, okay? And you want other scriptures to support what I'm talking about? 1 John 2:27, the anointing teaches you concerning everything. Church stuff, grandchildren stuff, work stuff, everything. Whether you're eating, oh, this is a great one, folks, isn't it? Whether 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you're eating or drinking, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Can I get a little personal for one more moment this morning? I wonder if some of us would be much more pleased with our eating habits if we could learn to eat to the glory of God. First, just saying, okay? So my desire is for this to happen in this church body, in any church body, kind of a dream of mine. You know how you come to church on Sunday morning? My father was a Pentecostal pastor. I've been in church all my life. And usually you begin a service, or it's not uncommon to begin a service like this. Wow, we know life was really difficult this last week. It was a battle. And I know some of you are feeling beat up right now. But you've come to the good place, you're come to a good place, and we're here, and we're going to refocus on Jesus, and it's going to be a wonderful service, that type of, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, and then we'll often quote, this is the day the Lord has made. What's the last part of it? I will rejoice and be glad in it. How about this for opening up a church service? Understanding that everything in your life is worship. Understanding that in everything you do, you can abide in Jesus and be holy. In fact, you must be. That's what the Bible says. Pastor Jim, somebody stands up, they open up the service, and they say something like this. After a week of worshiping God, let's continue this morning by worshiping Him now with lifting up our hands. I just want to see that happen so bad. You know? I know what it's like to live this dualistic life because I've lived it so much. And can you imagine what would happen? Talk about going from glory to glory. So then in that situation, you worship God on Sunday morning. You have a more than amazing church service because you've been spiritually minded all week instead of that battle back and forth. So then you have a wonderful church as you can go out, church service, and you go out, and for the second week in a row, you abide in Jesus in everything. You're holy in everything you do. And you come to church after 2 weeks of this. And the worship leader says, you know what? We've done it for 2 weeks. Now let's continue to do it again. Heaven will fill the sanctuary of a group of people that could get to that point. Now we do some of it. I'm not beating up. That is totally contrary to anything I wanted to do this morning. I'm just saying, if we can really get it better than we've ever got it, can you imagine the presence of God that you will sense and the clear channel of communication that Jesus will have with you if you're a spiritually minded walk in the walls of the aisles of Walmart as you are when you're here, as you are when you're praying? All right. I'm going to close with this. Thank you so much. You guys have been amazing this morning. When we first started going to Eastern Europe, we had a little lady in our church who would tell me this. She said she since has gone to be with Jesus. She said, she would say this, "Pastor, every time you come back, you're different." Translation, every time you come back, you finally got your head screwed on straight again, and you're not this partly carnal, partly spiritual person. Because I'd have these amazing experiences, feeling like I was in the zone all the time. You know, they talk about athletes being in the zone. If I spent 2 months overseas, she's the better part of that 2 months. I was in the zone. And that's what that lady meant about me being different. And she's right. She's right. She's very right. But you know what? One of the things that made such a big difference, I went from being with, this is not to criticize Western Americans because I am one, I went from being with a group of people who loved Jesus, no question about it, and Jesus was a part of their life, to being with a group of people, a core group of people, that Jesus was their life. Friend, there is a world of difference. There is a world of difference between having Jesus be part of your life and having Jesus be your life. I have been guilty so much of my life of having Jesus be part of my life. And that's such a mediocre way to live. And what did Jesus say? And I do quit with this. He did not say, "I am the way, the truth, and part of your life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lock, stock, and barrel." Hallelujah. Pastor Tim, would you pray over this?
Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we just pray right now that what we have heard, we have received it. And that, Father, you will help it grow and develop within us to lead us in the ways that you would have for each of us, Lord, to fulfill the destiny that you have for us. And that, Lord, we do understand that it's not just a Sunday thing or a Wednesday night, but, Lord, it's the totality of our lives that we live every day. And that, Father, we're on a mission to continue to serve you and to reveal you to those around us, Lord God, to share what you have done in our lives as that testimony to share with others that are looking for an answer. Many of us, if not all of us here today, have found that answer. But may we live it out in our daily walk, where we go, who we see, those that we talk to, whether it in person or even on the phone, that, Father, we have such an awesome, wonderful story to tell. And that's your story. To a lost and dying world. To people that live day by day with no hope, with hurts, that are lost. Many of them feel like, what's worth going on? But Lord, you've created all of us for a purpose. And so through us that have found that and we've built this relationship with you, it certainly needs to be even stronger than what it is today. We have not yet attained everything that you have for us. But that which we have attained, let us go forth and share it to bring honor and glory to you. That's your desire. That was Jesus' desire. That should be our desire, to honor you with every fiber of our being. So again, Lord, thank you for this time with our brother Nate and the many things that you're doing in his life and ministry through him and his wife and his team as they minister throughout the lands of Europe and Eastern Europe and those nations and countries, Lord. Continue to give him safety. Continue to give him the provisions necessary. Meet his every need. Continue to pour yourself into him and even bigger dynamics and richer ways, Lord, that he is yet to even see or experience. because you're not done yet. You're not done with Nate. You're not done with us. So, Lord, it's a day-by-day ongoing thing. So, again, bless each and every one here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.